Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 15 is where we'll begin this morning, as we're going to be covering three chapters today. So maybe you're sitting there, man, three chapters, 4 points. We're going to be here forever, but don't worry. I distilled it down. I narrowed it down for you this morning. So there's going to be times, of course, that we're going to zoom in and read a portion of the passage, but because it's three chapters long, I'm going to be summarizing some of it. So buckle your seatbelts this morning, as there's a lot to cover, but as we'll see, there's such important truths that come out of these chapters before us. If you've ever been to a play, you think of a high school play or some sort of play, there's a lot of more people at work than first appear, aren't there? Right? And so, of course, you see the actors and the actresses, and they're the ones who are visibly at work. They're in front of you. They are acting. But if you know anything about plays, you know there are a lot more people at work than appear, aren't there? You have the people behind the scenes who are sort of directing people where to be and making sure you do have the right costume. Do you have the prop that you need? You need to be here at this point so that you're ready to go in. You have people there when they have to rearrange the stage, right? So the lights go dark and you have to rearrange the stage. Those people are at work even though you don't really see them. You have the lights people. You have the sound people. And so we all realize that in a play, there are more people at work than would appear. You would say that you need those behind-the-scenes people or the play would probably flop, right? What appears on the surface does not present the reality of what is really going on. The actresses and actors aren't the only ones at work during that play. And so likewise, as we look at the chapters before us this morning, we're going to see the same sort of principle, right? So we're going to see a lot of people who are visibly doing something, but we're also going to see behind the scenes and see that God is at work. And he is working to really push everything, driving everything forward. Let me show you how it's evident in these stories. So if you remember, Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people. David has had to flee Jerusalem in order to protect himself, protect his kingship. Absalom has David's old counselor, remember Ahithophel. He's going to play a part in our story. He has joined Absalom's side. David has strategically sent back some people to Jerusalem to sort of be his spies. You think about some of the priests he sent back, some of the top priests. He sent back Hushai, who would be his friend, as sort of his counselor. He's going to play a part. And so that's what's going on here. And at this point, Absalom is in Jerusalem without David, and he has lots of power. And so you're thinking, okay, what is he going to do next? What is he going to do to sort of secure his cause to be on the throne? And what he does is he asks Ahithophel, what do I do, right? And let's listen in. Chapter 16, verse 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel, what shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, esteemed both by David and by Absalom. So Ahithophel sees this great political opportunity in regards to David's concubines, whom David had left behind to take care of the house. You see, in those days, to be with the harem of the king was an act of rebellion. Right? It was this way to usurp a king. It's like saying, I'm in control now. Right? And so Absalom, using this, is a way to say, I'm in control. David is no longer the boss. And also, it's totally against David, right? This is this act of rebellion whereby he's trying to stir up the people to be in rebellion against David. And that's why Ahithophel says, hey, they're going to see that you've been made yourself a stench to David, right? You're against him, and they're going to be emboldened to join you. Right, this full-fledged revolution. So you can see this is a political power play. And what he does here is evil. But is there more going on than meets the eye? Certainly. Because what's interesting is, if you think back, what did God say as a consequence for what David did with Bathsheba and Uriah's situation? What did God say? He said, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. So what we see here is Absalom is fulfilling the prophecy that God made against David. And so when we really think about that, we see this truth that God is at work fulfilling his promises. God is at work fulfilling his promises, even unpleasant ones, right? I want you to think about what happened here. Ahithophel and Absalom, they plotted and did something evil, but God was at work using their plot to fulfill his promises. And that really shows us great confidence in God, because it means we have a God whose word comes true. It doesn't matter if evil men plot evil, his word will come true. We see this with Joseph, right? His brothers plotted evil, but God used it for good. This happens at the cross. Jesus dies by the hands of lawless men, but he is delivered up according to the plan of God. And so even wicked people, when they think they're being successful, are only succeeding in fulfilling God's word. They're rubbing their hands together in glee, but they are working into the hand of God. Ultimately, their plots fail. You think about the plot of Absalom and Ahithophel. They wanted the people to be strengthened in order to what? Win the victory? Well, of course, later on we find they don't win the victory. Their plot failed in the end. You see, the Lord always fulfills what he himself promises. And so we can trust his word no matter what it is. Even sometimes it's unpleasant, we can trust that. But other times it's a joyous thing, and we can trust that. So remember his promises. Remember his promises when you're going through that hard time. They are the thing that you can cling to. They can be your constant companion in sickness and in health and trial and ease and in lack and prosperity. And continuing on in our text, we discover more. So remember, David's friend is sort of his counselor. Hushai is sent back to Jerusalem, and he's sent back, why? To defeat the council of Ahithophel. So you really have these two top sort of counselors, Ahithophel and Hushai. Ahithophel has joined Absalom. Hushai has been sent back as sort of a spy for David. And we're going to see this play out. Absalom sees Hushai. He's confused. Why are you here? Why are you not with David? Because he's this close, loyal friend, and Hushai is able to convince him that he's loyal. And so we see, as you move over into chapter 17, Absalom wants to know, okay, what is my next step when it comes to David? How can I defeat David so that he's no longer a threat? That's Absalom's thought. And what he does is he first seeks out the counsel, of course, Ahithophel, his counselor. And Ahithophel has this great plan. And Ahithophel says, hey, I'm going to take 12,000 men right away. I'm going to catch David and his men off guard while they're tired. And I'm only going to kill David. And then we're going to come back and everyone is going to be under you. Right? Sounds good to Absalom and the elders. But Absalom does something surprising. He doesn't just take the word, the counsel of Ahithophel. He seeks out Hushai's counsel. And so he goes to Hushai and he says, here is what Ahithophel has counseled. What do you say? Do you agree with them? If not, speak. And so he, Hushai, of course, being pro-David, sort of a spy for David, sort of like this insurgent who uses this to his advantage. And his plan is, what he does is he feeds the ego of Absalom. And he feeds the ego of Absalom because his plan, instead of Ahithophel taking this army and winning the victory, he says, hey, Absalom, you take all of Israel under you. You take them into battle. You win the victory. And hey, pretty much he doesn't say this, but in essence, you're going to be this great victorious commander who's won it all. And so he feeds his ego, but also his fear. He reminds Absalom, hey, you know your father. You know he's mighty in battle. His men are going to fight tooth and nail. Hey, you know David is this expert at war. He knows all the tactics. He's hiding somewhere. He's not going to be with his men. Ahithophel's plan is not going to work. And so he uses that and stirs up Absalom's fear of David. So his ego, his fear, but also his plan convinces Absalom of certain victory. Because Hushai is saying, hey, you're going to have this absolutely massive army. You're going to gather all of Israel, and you're going to go, and you're pretty much going to squash David. Even if David goes in the city, we're going to bring ropes. We're going to tear down the city. It's over. There's no way, essentially, you could lose, Absalom. And so, of course, this sounds good to Absalom, to the men. And in the surprising turn of events, Absalom listens to Hushai's counsel and not the great Ahithophel. And Ahithophel's counsel is defeated. And it reminds us of what David prayed, doesn't it? You remember last time David prayed in chapter 15. He hears of Ahithophel turning against him, joining Absalom. And he prays to God, oh Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's when God works. He brings Hushai to him, David sends him, and here we see what happens. It's defeated. The counsel is defeated. And so what do we see here? But God is at work answering prayers. He's answering prayers. David prayed, let this counsel be turned to foolishness. And what happens is Absalom deems it foolish, and that's how it's answered. But I want you to think about how big of a prayer request this was. How big of a prayer request and answer this was. We just read at the end of chapter 16 how well-respected Ahithophel's counsel was. And it was as if one had consulted the word of God. And so this is the guy you look to if you want an answer. And so he's looked up to. And so to think that Absalom would go against that when Absalom knew who Ahithophel was and what his counsel was, it's almost like this impossible seeming circumstance that he would go with this pro-David loyal Hushai. Right? And so it's this amazing turn of events that seemed impossible, and yet it happened. But what does this remind us of other than God is the God who can answer impossible seeming requests? For David to ask this from an earthly standpoint, it seemed like, man, this would never happen. But from God's point of view, this was easy. Like, if God can move mountains, don't you think he can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel? If he created the world, don't you think he could do it? The Lord can do what seems impossible because nothing's impossible for him. The Bible says he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He thwarts human worldly wisdom. He took what is made foolish the wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians says. Oh, how high we view the wisdom of this world and how low we often view the wisdom of God. How high we view the impossible seeming circumstances of this life and how low we view God's power to answer prayer. And so we should bring our request to Him, no matter how big, no matter how small, and we lay them at the feet of God Almighty because we know He can do what seems impossible. And so we should ask and we should seek and we should knock. If it is in accordance with His will, He will do it and nothing can stay His hand. And as we work further, we see what happens next. Chapter 17, verse 14 gives us a key to understanding these chapters. Let's read that. Chapter 17, verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with them be swallowed up." Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel, and a female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom, so both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Behurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the women at the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They have gone over the brook of water, and when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem." And so here, especially verse 14, we are given insight. The writer has given us insight into sort of how do we view all these chapters. And we see God ordained this to defeat His counsel, to bring harm against Absalom. And so it has shown us this point. God is at work in the details. He's showing us God is at work in these details of what we're seeing happening. So we understand God was at work in allowing Hushai to be around Absalom. God was at work with having Absalom accept and listen to the counsel of Hushai. And even Hushai gets the information out to David. He sends it to these messengers, and they're almost found. And if they're almost found, what would happen? The whole plan would fall apart. But they're hidden in a well. David's told the plans. He's able to quickly move to a better position. Verse 22 highlights, by daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. Ahithophel then goes and hangs himself because his advice isn't taken. And you're thinking, what is that? Well, he probably knows, okay, now that they didn't follow my advice, David is going to win and I'm a goner. And so he's a goner anyway. The armies position themselves, and the last section of chapter 17 shows us further God is at work as He provides provision for David. These three wealthy men bring these provisions in verse 28, and listen to all that they bring: beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese. God is at work in the details. So sometimes He's at work quietly, isn't He? Sometimes it's behind the scenes and we don't really know what He's doing. David didn't really know at the time of what's going on in Absalom's court. But God was at work. And we must never forget that God is at work in these little unseen details of life. You may not know all of the details of what God is doing, but God is working something behind the scenes that is going to impact your life in the future. Even now, He's working these details. You don't know them. You don't know what's going on, but they're going to impact your life. Think about so many things that God is doing, and so often we know a sliver of them, don't we? Sometimes we see them later on as we look back, but there's so many things that we don't see. So how do we respond to something like that? For some people, man, it's like an agony. I'm fretting over the fact that I don't know what God is doing. But what should our response be? We don't live in fear and agony, not knowing what He's doing. but we live in confidence that our God is working. And I can rest in that. Meaning I'm not going to know everything that God is doing, and I don't need to know everything that God is doing. But I can rest in the fact that God is doing something. He is doing things. He is at work in all these little details. And I can rest in confidence that he is, knows what's best. He's good and he's righteous. And so we don't have to fear because nothing's outside of his control. Nothing's going to surprise him. Nothing's going to catch him off guard. And so God is working sometimes quietly. Sometimes it's behind the scenes and you don't know about it. But other times, God works in evident ways, doesn't he? Sometimes even dramatic ways. You think about the two men who were to convey the message to David. They're almost captured. And if they were captured, the whole thing would have fallen apart. But what happens? They just barely make it out. They just barely make it undiscovered by the skin of their teeth, as there so happens to be a man supportive of David nearby, who so happens to have a well, and they so happen to make it just in time to hide in that well. To the world, that seems like coincidence, but to us, it's providence. It's providence. David's army is able to move quickly out of the area. No man is left behind. Was that because of the quickness of their feet or because of God's providential timing? Verse 14 gave us the answer. God was at work. You know, so often in our minds we wonder, why doesn't God just work in easy, clear-cut ways? Why didn't the messengers just easily get the message and then they just easily convey it to David? Why didn't it just work like that? Sometimes we think that way. Why can't it just be a straight line every time? Just easy. Okay, everything's easy. Because sometimes God works in ways where people just barely make it while hiding in a well when the pursuer is above them. You see, God sometimes loves to work in ways where there's just in the nick of time deliverance. Just at the right moment, money comes in. Just barely you miss that car crash. Why? Because in the dramatic, just barely, just in the nick of time moments, you clearly see God is at work. God is at work. What looked like it was going to fail, God came through to show off his power, and we are once again confronted with the glory of God's providence. We even see this, God providing at just the right time. Right before the battle, God provides these three wealthy men, and they provide these abundant provisions. He provides for our needs when we need them. So it makes me ponder and wonder, why do we worry so much? I mean, we're confronted with this truth regularly, like of God's control. So it's, why do we worry so much? Why do we distrust God? Why do we doubt God's provision? When God has shown his character and shown in his actions that he comes through time and time again, why do we doubt? And so we see God is at work in the details. I want you to just be in confidence and rest in that. God is at work in the details. And that is this calming and healing balm for a troubled soul. We move on into chapter 18. The scene is set. Absalom's army is amassed, ready to fight. David is ready with his men. David divides his men into three, sets a leader over each of them. And David's like, hey, I'll go with you guys and I'll fight. But the men are like, no, no, you stay back. Really, Absalom only wants you. You're the main target, so we're going to put you out of harm's way. And before they go out, David, and this is important for the rest of the story, he tells the generals, everyone can hear this, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. So deal gently with Absalom. That's the command, but as we'll see, it's not heeded. So the two armies, they battle each other. David's men win the battle. And most likely these three divisions help spread out the war. But also we find out they're in these forests. And these forests plays to David's men's advantage. And it says that the forest devoured more men than the fighting did. And so sort of the terrain and environment helped David's force. And so we can see it was crucial that David had time to position himself, wasn't it, and be ready. So Hushai's plan gave David more time because Absalom had to gather all of Israel together. Ahithophel's plan was what? Quickly go after David. And we see what happened, the demise of the plans, the outworkings of the plans of what would have happened. We see the importance of Absalom following Hushai's plan. And so Absalom happens to meet the servants of David, and just listen what happens. Chapter 18, verse 9. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Joab said to the man who told him, "What, you saw him? Why then did you not strike him to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Joab said, "I will not waste my time like this with you." And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearer, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. And so we see then, the battle was called off by Joab because he knows the main target, Absalom, met his demise. And so we see Absalom, the popular, right, the charismatic one, the great in his own eyes, Absalom, is stuck in a tree and he can't get free and he's easily killed. And all that's left of Absalom is this heap of rocks covering his grave in the forest. And a monument that he created himself that only displays his line didn't continue. But how will David respond? We have seen David respond in different ways to the killing of Saul and some other things. Of how will he respond? Remember, he said, deal gently with Absalom. Well, first, the news has to get to him somehow, doesn't it? Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, he was one of the ones who hid in the well. He wants to take the news. Joab doesn't let him, probably because he knows David probably isn't going to respond well to this news. And so he sends this Cushite to take the news. But Ahimaaz is persistent. And he asks again, he's willing to take the risks. And Joab is like, okay, you can go. We find Ahimaaz is faster than the Cushite, or he found a better way or something, but he beats the Cushite to David, and David hears of these messengers coming to him, and David is sort of trying to convince him that it's good news. Even one point says, he's a good man, he brings good news. Really, is that always true, right? He's trying to convince himself. Ahimaaz gets there first, tells of the victory, and David is like, how is the young man Absalom? And he sort of hides the truth. He's like, I didn't see what was happening. There's commotion, but I didn't really see it. The Cushite arrives, and David finally learns the truth of what happened. And David goes away, and he cries, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. And you really see vividly the sorrow of David for his son. He cries out for his son. And it just reminds us of the sorrow of sin. Because really, sin is where this all led in Absalom's life. And we see that sin brings sadness because there are consequences to our sin. Because you think of Absalom, and certainly his sin has led him to this point. But also you see David's sin plays a part in all this, doesn't it? David is the one who he didn't punish Amnon, and he lets it go. Absalom takes matters into his own hands and kills Amnon. You see, instead of dealing with Absalom then, David lets it go. He annoys Absalom by not letting him into his presence. We find also, we learn that it was David's sin which led to the consequences of the sword not departing from his house. And so we sort of see both at play here. And we see that sin brings the sorrow and the sadness and the consequences of sin. It breaks our heart. Right, we have each seen in our own lives the consequences of sin, and it should break our hearts for what happened and what we see. And it tears up David. And it could be partly maybe he feels guilt because he knows I played a part in leading Absalom to this point. But either way, he is torn up. And Joab hears about this. And what he does, he goes straight to David. And Joab, at this point, he's not afraid of David, is he, anymore? He goes straight to David, and he gets him to try to, he tries to snap David out of it. Look at chapter 19, verse 5. It says, then Joab came to the house to the king and said, you have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today the commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now. Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, behold, the king is sitting in the gate, and all the people came before the king. And so you kind of see here, Joab is straightforward with David, isn't he? He goes to David, and his point is, this is a great victory. Your men won it for you, and yet you're not grateful in the least. So instead, you're causing us to act like we lost. You're acting like this is a defeat. We just saved your life, David. You're not grateful, right? We're like nothing to you. You would be happy if we were dead and Absalom were alive. It's his point. And so by doing this, he's saying you're treating us horribly. No one's going to want to follow you. And so he convinces him to speak to the men, fix the situation, and David does go out. And so David was in mourning, but what we see here is that it truly God did give victory here. And he shows us that God is at work on behalf of his people. He's at work on behalf of his people, because what we see here is David is the rightful king, isn't he? He is a God-appointed king, and to go against David is to be an enemy of God. And that's what Absalom was doing. By going against David, he was becoming an enemy of God. And God brings him down. We read back in 17:14, God ordained this to bring harm against Absalom. God was at work on behalf of his people, because Absalom became an enemy of God by going against the rightful king. The Cushite messenger accurately said, the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. God is at work on behalf of his people. Right? He will not let his people be destroyed. If God wants David to be the king and to remain king, then David will remain the king. Absalom cannot fight against that. You see, Absalom, he proudly thought, hey, I got this massive army. I'm just going to squash David. He thought he'd be victorious. But God showed him that human power is weak compared to his power. He brings down human power and all who rise against him. He even, in this passage, he used nature to do his bidding, didn't he, in the forest. And so we see that this the haughty Absalom, haughty Ahithophel, They thought that David had no chance, and it seemed like in the beginning that they were the ones in control. But were they the ones in control? No, God was in control, but because by the end, both Absalom and Ahithophel are hanging by the end. God was in control. On all appearances, Absalom's force was bigger and stronger, but the key was God wasn't on their side. He was on David's side. And any enemy who tries to destroy God's kingdom, God's chosen one, God's people, are thrown down. All you have to do is read the book of Revelation. God's will prevails, doesn't he? His kingdom reigns. And God's will prevails. David's didn't. Ahithophel's didn't. Absalom's didn't. And that's great news because it's the all-knowing, all-good, all-wise God. And so what a God we serve, that he works on behalf of his people, even his people, the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus says. No matter how big the enemy looks, no matter how intimidating, no matter how many resources they have, God will not let his church be destroyed. And it's a reassuring truth that we are on the side of victory, and so we don't need to live in fear. God's people should not be people characterized by fear. We should not. Or dread, for though the world may appear like they're winning, but really they're not. In the end, God will be victorious. And so that means we can lay all of our worries at his feet. All of our fear and all of our dread at the feet of the mighty King who works on our behalf because we belong to him. He is our good shepherd. And we don't have to fear because we know he is going to ultimately deliver and make all things right. He's going to usher us into heaven where there'll be no more death and mourning and crying and pain. And so we can always remember that God is in control and his kingdom will prevail. God is in control, his kingdom will prevail. We can rest on that fact and that truth. You know, sometimes you see those signs that say, caution, men at work. Well, for us, as we look at a passage like this, it says rather, comfort, God at work. God's providence and sovereignty is not a caution to us, it is a comfort. It is a comfort for us who trust in him. And knowing that God didn't just work in David's day, but he's working now, and he worked with Christ in the greatest act of love. He sent Jesus Christ to this world to live the perfect life and die for our sins. Because Jesus did the work that we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't. He died the death that we deserved, and he rose again the third day. He worked on our behalf, securing for us forgiveness and eternal life. Even now, he works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And for those of us who love God, he's working all things together for good. And so as you go into your days, always remember God is in control and his kingdom will prevail. Let's pray. Dear Sovereign of our years, we come to you today and we realize and we remember that you are in control. Lord, help us never to lose sight of that fact, that you are at work in the details, that you are at work on our behalf. That, Lord, we can lay all of our tomorrows at your feet because we know all of our tomorrows are under your control. And Lord, you will not ever be surprised by what happens in our tomorrows. And so as we go through our todays, may we always rest in you. May we always trust you in your way. Lord, even though we don't see what you are doing, help us to remember that you are at work. That you are working all things together for good. And so even in the hardships and trials and struggles and discouragements, help us to remember that you are in control and your kingdom will prevail as we look forward to our hope our steadfast hope, our living hope, that we would trust you along the way. In Christ's name, amen.